Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. You know, no matter what, he is good. I love those songs. I love Carolyn. I just really believe that God is doing the impossible and breaking the unbreakable in this hour. And that is our hope and our assurance. And so we keep on keeping on, right? Yeah. Amen. So today we're going to go to Luke 18. And we are going to read, let's see, 18 to probably 30, something like that. So I'll begin with reading. Lord, be with us. Father, open up your word to us. Challenge us where we need to change and give us the grace to do that. In Jesus' name. Now, a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" 18 verse 19 now. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Well, who then can be saved?" But Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." So we see right from the start in the story of the rich young ruler that, you know, he is describing the things that you don't do, Jesus was, and he said, "I've kept all these things from my youth. You know, I've followed all these commandments." And Jesus said to him, "You still lack one thing." And there are times when the Holy Spirit will come to you and you'll say, "God, what is going on? What is, you know, I don't understand. I mean, I'm there right now." And Jesus says, "You still lack one thing." He says this to you personally in your situation. You still lack one thing. When you inquire of the Lord, when you ask the Lord, he will answer you. He will tell you by the Holy Spirit what you lack. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's hope. Maybe it's an action that you need to do, or forgiveness in your heart, whatever it is. But the Lord has a way about going to that specific thing that is hindering you from walking in the abundance of life that he has promise to give us, right? So he says in verse 22, "You still lack one thing." And for this young ruler, this was what he lacked personally. He said, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor." Now notice, he didn't say, "Give to those who you think are worthy." He said, "Give to the poor." When you open your hand in the faith of Christ and by the grace of God, you give liberally, just as Jesus did. And just like we have just seen the last couple of weeks with Easter, you know, that Jesus served Judas, knowing full well, you know, he let him eat with them. He did not count him unworthy in that he gave generally and abundantly, you know. And so for this young man, this is what he's requiring. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, when the Lord challenged the rich young ruler, he was hitting him right where his heart was, right? His heart was what? In his possessions. His heart was in his riches. His heart was in the treasure that he had on earth and not in heaven. And also, not only was Jesus offering this advice to him, in other words, he was saying, this is liberal. This is liberty. This is freedom for you. This is something that if you want eternal life, if you want to fly, so to speak, then just do what I said and then come and follow me. And so, you know, all the time in the background, the disciples are hearing this, okay? We'll get to that in a second. But we see, too, that the rich young ruler, he heard what Jesus said, and he was sorrowful because he was rich. We know that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money itself. Money is good to do what you need to do. You need money to live and, you know, do all that stuff. But when we hold on to it, like our life depended on that rather than depending on God to provide, then we're in big trouble, right? And a lot of times, not all times, but a lot of times, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, will speak something to you about your finances. You guys know the story of the coat, right? I didn't need it, and I bought it anyway. Well, the Lord will sometimes, by the Spirit, just whisper to you, I want you to give an extra whatever, fill in the blank. Now, I want you to pay for somebody's dinner. Can you just go buy a gift certificate to McDonald's and give it to the homeless? Whatever it could be, the Lord does tell you. And a lot of times it's to your hurt. It's not, oh, just give them spare change. It is not your excess that he's after. He's after where you're holding on to something, where your faith really is in what you have acquired, what you possess, and what you are protecting. And, you know, we know that it's not freedom to be bound up by materialism. And we know that living in this country, it's hard because it's inbred in our culture, in our systems, and everything of the world is contrasting and opposes the systems and the just the whole network of what the kingdom of God represents. You know, I mean, it's foolishness for you to go empty your bank account and give it to people. You would think it's foolishness in the eyes of the world. It is, but there is something that happens to you in your spirit when you obey that voice. And like I said, it's usually something that you don't really want to do. You may have it in your heart to do it in your spirit, but your spirit wars with your flesh. Yeah, but what about this bill coming up? Don't worry about it. If God tells you, he will provide, right? And if you suffer for giving a little bit, it's okay. It's okay. We should give in that kind of manner where it's to your hurt, but to their blessing, right? We'll see some contrast as we go along to the next person who has a lot of money. That's Zacchaeus, but we'll get there in a minute. So when Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all he had. It was a real radical test of not only where the rich young ruler's heart was, but it was a real test of his concern for others and for humanity. See, we can say all the right words, but when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to tithe into this mission, don't let anybody know, or you know what I mean, just quietly, just I want you to do this, then you are obeying the voice of the Spirit, and the Spirit always is saying to give. Give freely what you have received freely. You've received his provision, his grace, all those things. And so this was his test. And he obviously failed the test. Now in Matthew 16:13, it reads, no servant can serve two masters. You guys, we know this scripture. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, both wealth, at the same time. Serving wealth is a god, and you cannot serve two masters at the same time. And that was the problem here, right? And I will say too, you know, the Lord does, like with this rich young ruler, he does test our hearts about how much we care for others, because that is such a dominating passion of Jesus about others. He's all about the others. He's all about everyone else, not about himself. We know that by him modeling that and going to the cross, but I think we still need ongoing revelations of what that truly meant for Jesus to do that. Because I think if we understand it more and more, we're going to behave differently more and more. And so we will be walking more in the Spirit and have less trouble about these things, right? All right, and then we're going to move on. So Luke 16, verse 15, I will read that quickly. This is Jesus. He's speaking to the Pharisees who were what? 14? Lovers of money. They were lovers of money. Well, they loved their lifestyle, right? And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. And that's the same thing that the rich young ruler did, only he did it before Jesus. You justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is highly esteemed among the culture, the world, the way the systems react, what's esteemed is gathering wealth, possessing wealth, gaining, greed, covetousness, all those things. Those things are an abomination to God. So, you know, he really did call him out on it, right? Called him on the carpet for that. And, you know, it's easy. How many of you know that it's in our nature to justify ourselves? It's just in our nature, our human nature. You know, I'm mad because I deserve to be mad and they did a bad thing. And, you know, I want to justify my being unforgiving, my bitterness. And a lot of times it's legitimate, right? It's a real thing that's happened, or a real offense. But you know what? Our lives are not our own any longer. We must step into the circle of being in Christ and ask him how to respond. Now, we have a whole map of how to respond in the scriptures, right? We have a whole map showing the heart of Jesus and how he dealt with things. And those are the things we need to follow. You know, if it's not written straight out in black and white, something, then you need to obey the Spirit of God. And it's always going to be in alignment with the Word of God and the will of God. So self-justification is an easy trap to fall into, especially when most of the time you are really persevering in the faith. You're really trying to do this Christian walk thing. You're trying to make better decisions. You consciously have purpose to change. And, you know, these things crop up because the Spirit in you wants to do the right thing. But your nature rears its ugly head and wants to fight with you about it, right? So the very thing that was hindering the rich young ruler was his wealth. The very thing that he prized was the very thing hindering him. And such is the case oftentimes with us. The very things that we hold dear are the very things that keep us from that intimacy with Jesus. And it can be good things. It can be, I know I've dealt with this many times over the years, it can be your children. You know, I don't want anything, I don't ever want anything bad to happen to my children. Well, guess what? I mean, I'm not saying bad things happen because I prize it. I'm just saying because of life, those things happen, right? And you're in a situation, then you're like, oh, Lord, I guess being upset with you about this is not in concert with what you're speaking to me. And you're touching something. There's nothing that can come between you and the Lord. When we were watching the Jesus Revolution, the main person said to his wife, who was his wife-to-be, and they were dating, he said, if you ever try to get between me and Jesus, it's a done deal. It's over. And that's how we should look at every relationship, every situation. Is this wanting this thing, acquiring this thing, is it going to keep me from intimacy with Jesus? Am I going to put my trust in my bank account or my inheritance or my whatever the case may be? You guys get the point. A lot of times we want to put our trust in our own self-determined performance. And that's not a good thing. Performance means you're under the law. You are not walking in grace. Okay. Now, we're going to go look at the story of Zacchaeus. And let's see. Luke 19:1. So we're going to see this contrast between these Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler and their responses, how different they are. And you guys know the story, but then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So Zacchaeus was rich, but he was also a man of authority. He was the chief tax collector. So he had all these other tax collectors under his purview. Okay. He was the boss, so to speak. And Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Now, being short says something more of his disposition than just his physical limitations, right? He was small inside. He was a chief tax collector. He was probably greedy. You know, he was probably controlling. Who knows what it could be? But it speaks more of just his stature, even though at this time in ancient Israel, people were relatively small, you know, and he was exceptionally small. The average height, I believe it was something like 5 foot something in this day. So if he was short in stature and that's the average, he had to been, you know, really small. Okay. And so he couldn't see Jesus. And so guess what he did? He ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. He saw Jesus coming and he wanted to see him. And he knew he was coming down this path or whatever, and he climbed up to that tree. Now, a sycamore tree is pretty, the stump is pretty small, but the branches are very wide and very climbable. So he probably just basically made up for the height that he was lacking by getting up on that tree and probably reached out on some of those wide branches so that he could see Jesus. You can kind of picture it in your head. You know, we sing those, Zacchaeus was a little, wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed him by, he looked up to the sky and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. That's a little children's little song. I don't know if you guys remember that, but that's one that I will always remember. And so verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, the place where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, he speaks his name. There's no confusion because there's probably not only Zacchaeus in the crowd here. There's probably a lot of people milling about. Make haste, hurry up, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Oh. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Pretty big difference when it comes to the response, right? The other guy, sorrowful. Zacchaeus, joyfully. And you know, he was joyful all the while. Something about seeing Jesus disarmed him of all the things that he had. That wasn't where his heart was anymore, in his treasures. He wanted and was desiring to see something of the Lord. But the crowd, knowing this, when they saw that Jesus approached Zacchaeus and spoke to him directly, called him by name, the chief of tax collectors. Ooh, they were hated. They were rejected. They were despised as a group of people. They were not allowed to be in the social structure of Jewish life because they were considered betrayers and traitors. And when they saw this, they complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. There was not a lot of time difference from Jesus addressing Zacchaeus and this kind of incredible response. He was ready to give it all up, right? What a different kind of situation. And he wanted to do restitution, which meant he was going to give back with interest the things that he had taken from people inadvertently, you know, to puff up his own pocketbook, so to speak. So Jesus said to him, now notice that salvation for Zacchaeus is tied into his response, especially concerning goods and money and such. Today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. pretty incredible diverse reactions. The crowd wants to determine who is worthy. They're critical. They have a fault-finding spirit. Instead of seeing, wow, Zacchaeus is going to give people back with interest. I mean, you see what I'm saying? They focus on the negative, never the positive. They focus on Jesus claiming he's the resurrection and the life instead of focusing on a dead man coming back to life. Crazy. But that's how their world worked. And they didn't want that disrupted. They did not want an invasion. They had prayed for Messiah probably all their lives, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They did not really want Messiah when he came, because he was not what they wanted him to be. And oftentimes, we're challenged when Jesus presents himself to us in a way that we didn't think he ought to be. Like, I thought I was going to escape these tribulations. I didn't think you were going to actually let me go through it, right? I didn't think you were going to touch my finances. I didn't think that this was going to happen. Fill in the blank. But Jesus comes many times to us by the Holy Spirit, and we often don't see him for who he is. We mistake him, like those who thought he was the gardener. I mean, he just, really think about it. He just was raised from the dead, came out of the pit of hell with the keys of death. And there was nothing about him that made them see that he really was Jesus. They thought he was just an ordinary gardener. It's kind of, you know, when we put those blinders on, it's really hard. Sometimes you think something is the devil. You binding and loosing, you've used all your energy, and it was really God coming to you in a form that you did not understand, or you did not want to see, or whatever the case may be, right? So I love the fact that Jesus said, I must come to your house. It was a divine, eternal appointment made by the Father for Zacchaeus. And you can imagine that all the while Zacchaeus is hearing about Jesus, that he is preparing himself, maybe unconsciously, for receiving Jesus. You know what I mean? The things that he would trust in are starting to loosen their grasp on his heart. So yeah. And then one of the things that I wanted to say, which I thought was really important, was that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but not more than Jesus wanted to see him. And, you know, when we are in those situations where, you know, we're faltering, Lord, I just need to see you here. What's going on? He desires to see you more than you desire to see him. You know, the scriptures say, you know, draw me and I'll run after you. And that's just what was going on with Zacchaeus. The Spirit was drawing him, and he pretty much ran when it came to making restitution and making things right. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. When we encounter the real Jesus, we are always faced with a decision of how we are going to respond. Initially, like with Zacchaeus, it is that initial call to salvation that we respond to, and we are born again and born anew and all that. But along the way, he comes to us again and again and again, right? It's never a once and done deal. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means God wants to take you into a deeper place, you know, and that's the whole outworkings of being discipled, is you are continually making those choices. Now, it was interesting that Peter's response to what was going on with the rich young ruler, he was like, if it's so hard for salvation to come to a man, who the heck can be saved? Right? And Jesus was saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, what would happen in those days, we think of needles like sewing needles, but that's not it at all. The entrance to a city was called the eye of a needle, okay? And what would happen is the camels would bear, or the donkeys would bear, all the baggage, all the stuff on their backs. And they would have to really, if they were full, they would really have to get on their knees and kind of crawl through. And maybe they couldn't even do it. Maybe they had to unpackage some things before that camel could get through. And when we are responding to Jesus, he wants us to unburden or unpackage the things that he wants us to unpackage, the things that are keeping us from entering the kingdom. And in this rich young ruler's life, it was his riches, correct? And then in Zacchaeus, it was his riches as well. And it's easier for a camel to go through that little space than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom, because what they have to do and what we have to do is take everything off, everything we cling to, our securities, our whatever it makes you secure, right? And to walk in faith through that narrow opening and then walk in the liberty that comes with that. See, we think it's liberty to hold on to those things, but it's truly the opposite. It's liberty to give. It's liberty to unburden yourself from all the cares of the world. Because we know the scriptures, the cares of the world want to choke, 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 right? And just like weeds, they grow a lot faster. The cares of the world grow a lot faster than the real wheat or the real grain or the real whatever. I mean, we'll probably be witnessing this in the next couple of weeks, right? We're going to see dandelions popping up and, you know, all kinds of things popping up, and they grow that much taller than the grass. And how does that happen? But that's the nature of the weeds. And they always want to choke up that which is healthy and growing and verdant, you know, and beautiful. And we need to be careful of the cares of the world choking us. Okay, so as a follower of Jesus, we are also like Peter. His words that said, well, who can be saved and how is this going to happen? But any and all sacrifices, it's written in the scriptures in verse 29, I believe, of 18, any and all sacrifices will pale in comparison to what is gained. And so, you know, Peter's like, you know, you're telling this guy to give up everything. We have given up everything. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean? And Jesus basically is saying, whatever you give up on earth, you will be lavishly rewarded in ways that you could only dream of. You know, that what you are going to gain is going to be so much greater, so much more valuable, and it will be amazing. it will be amazing. So Peter had to have a little assurance. And I know for us, you know, I mean, you're in stuff and, you know, you're like, what else do I have to give up? How, I mean, I don't get it, Lord. Why aren't you intervening in this? Why aren't you doing something about this? But like we just sang that song a little bit ago, even when we don't see him, he's working. Even when we don't feel him, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. He never stops. He never stops working. He's always, always, always working. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's not out of tune with what is happening in our lives at any given moment. He carries every little minute detail, every concern, every little thing in everyone's life on the whole planet, the whole globe at one moment. That's pretty incredible, you know? And, you know, so there are times we do need to be reassured, like Peter, like, okay, Jan, you refinanced your home to start the church. And, you know, you wonder if, you know, you sacrifice that, what does that mean? And, you know, the Lord just says, you're going to gain way more. And you've already seen it. You've gained way more than what you gave up. You know, sometimes you don't see it right away, right? And there are times when you think, I can't take one more thing. You know, what else can happen? And yet, there's nothing that we sacrifice that will not be greater gain for us in the long run, in eternity, in heaven, and even on this life. That he came to give us abundant life. And to have abundant life takes sacrifices. To have a life that is concerned about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of self or your own interests, it takes sacrifices, right? You have to sacrifice your pride and forgive. You have to sacrifice your offenses and repent for bitterness. You have to sacrifice your money for the sake of somebody who has none. You have to sacrifice your health to be a testimony. You know, well, that kind of hits a nerve for me, you know. But it's funny, like, even personally, I remember the first time that I had cancer and I went into radiation. And, you know, I went by myself. I didn't realize how traumatic it would have been for me, but I did go by myself. And they marked out, like on a map, my whole breast, you know. And I'm like, I don't get this. I'm tithing a portion of my actual flesh. What for, Lord? What is this all about? It's not like God gave me cancer. I don't believe that for a second. But he did give me beauty for ashes. He really did. And, you know, it's something that's real meaningful to me. It may not be so much for you, but in those moments, those critical moments, there's things that happen between you and the Lord that is so precious. You can't even share some things with other people. You know, when you go through crisis with a pregnancy or a financial ruin or whatever it is, there are things that God works in you that is really way more precious than the sacrifice of going through that. Sometimes we don't have a choice. We just have to go through. Sometimes we do have a choice and we stop following him, or we just literally compartmentalize and deny that kind of hurt is there or that kind of pain is there. But anyways, when I was saying that about the radiation, it was like the Lord mapped out something in my body on top of my heart. on my left side. And it was something like, I felt like it was treasure. It was treasure that God was after. And I believe he got it, you know, and it was painful. It was horrible. But that's what God does. He is a redeemer in every situation. And sometimes it's like, it's really hard to be tempted not to go out and get drunk or something stupid. It's tempted to fall into unbelief when the situation is so dire. It's actually impossible, unbreakable. But he does the impossible. He breaks the unbreakable. How he gets to that point and why and when and how long it takes, it's painful for those of us who are on the waiting end of things, that are in the middle of it all, waiting. And, you know, we could easily pretend it doesn't hurt and walk in denial. Oh, yeah, I'm good. Praise God. You know, God's on the throne. Well, that's stupid. I'm sorry. If you're human, that's going to hurt. And just be vulnerable and honest about it. You don't have to tell everybody, but really, somebody asked me in the last couple of weeks, how are you doing? I say, terrible. It's been awful. I'm heartbroken. But God is on the throne. He knows what he's doing. And if I can, by the grace of God, model that, I want to. You know, and we all should be like that when we are facing, you know, loved ones who are so far. They're in the depths of hell. They're so far from God. They're so bound. They're just enslaved. And like Pastor Oz was telling me, you know, with a really difficult relationship that I have, like, you know, I just have to keep on forgiving. I have to keep on going. It's just, you know, there's always one or two situations or people or relationships that are just, they're awful to love. It's awful to respond like Jesus wants us to. It's actually, to me, I think it's one of those things that is impossible in my humanity, but God made it possible in Christ Jesus. And so, like, we just step into the circle of being in Christ, saying, you know what, God? I'm going to respond the way you want me to respond, and it may only last one day, may only last a half hour. I'll do it again and again and again, 490 times in a day, if I have to. And it's a killer. It's death to you. It's the cross. But with the cross comes resurrection. With that horrible, terrible, excruciating, tormenting Good Friday comes Sunday. They go together. And so if you're in that kind of place, in any situation, just remind yourself of God's pattern. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We say it all the time. Sunday's coming. It's around the corner. I can get through one more day. It's right there. I just know that breakthrough's right there. I can feel the bulge. I can feel the pressure. I can feel and sense it. And then we see it, and we see the resurrection, and we experience the resurrection. And sometimes, for some of us, like with a parent or whatever, it takes to the deathbed, right? For them to realize the salvation of Christ. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to witness to anybody. They don't have to perform anything. When they give their life to Christ, we better believe they are with him. And that's our reassurance. I love the story of the thief on the cross, because I always think at the very last bit, deep unto deep, that God in his holiness and in his mercy reaches out and gives opportunity, even in that state, to surrender to Christ. I do believe that. I think we're going to be pleasantly surprised when we get to the King. We're going, oh man, you made it. You know what I mean? You made it. Wow. It's amazing. So anyways, I know I got off track a little bit, but we will be abundantly rewarded without measure by the things that we sacrifice today. So when we're going through, we are investing in the kingdom of God. We are putting something, an investment away for a future interest and payoff, right? So you look at it, when you sacrifice, you have put something valuable and invested it into the kingdom of God. And you will be rich because where your heart is, your treasure is there. If you invest in the kingdom of God and that's where your heart is, you are wealthy. You are rich in things that money and this culture cannot buy. So, in again, Luke 18, there's no one who has sacrificed who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. So it's not only for this present time, but in the age to come. Now, you know, when you invest in something, you're putting your money where your mouth is, so to speak, right? You're giving up control of something that's valuable in the hope, for Pastor Oz, of it paying off, right? He's our hope. See if I have, okay. Well, I think I'm going to stop there. I think enough has been said. You get the point. I just want to encourage everybody that Jesus is who he said he is. And his ways are not our ways. And it's important as we lean and learn and read the scriptures that we see his ways, his pattern of why he does what he does. Because then if it makes a little bit more sense to you, you think, oh, I can do this. I can do this. You know, not in my own strength, of course, but in the Lord's grace and in his strength. So, Lord, I just pray today that your word would not go void, Lord, and that you would brood over us in all the places that are chaotic, all the places that are without life, Lord, all the places that you want to touch, Lord God, and that you'd speak your words of life, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice, Lord. Give us more and more revelation of you being the reality, the way, Lord God, the truth and the life, Lord God. Amen.